Good morning. I'm Pastor Eric. I'm the youth pastor here at Stillwater Evangelical Free Church. I welcome you all here, whether you're regular or new or a member here. Glad you are here this morning on this second Sunday of Advent. We are decorated for Christmas. Thank you all to have helped this weekend yesterday with the church decoration, and even saw some decorations in the youth room, which was kind of fun. Really just excited. We're getting closer, right? We're getting closer to Christmas. We're getting closer to the big day. Many of you might be looking forward to this Christmas. So I want to start off with a question that I asked my middle schoolers last Sunday at Sunday school. I asked, what are you looking forward to this Christmas? What are you looking forward to? What are you hoping for? What are you excited about? I heard many answers that you might be thinking of right now of what you're looking forward to this Christmas. Many of the answers included, of course, presents. I know many of you might be excited. Some of you younger ones may be thinking about, oh, what's going to be under that tree or in that stocking? I know I was always excited when start to see presents kind of start to trickle in under the tree. I know some people might do things a little differently, you know, kind of a big day on Christmas Day or whatever you do. As a family, presents, maybe a new grill, or maybe some new boots, or maybe that new game or gaming console that you've been thinking about, looking forward to presents. Or maybe you're excited about decorating the tree, decorating your house. You're excited about maybe that Christmas meal, that food that you have every Christmas, every holiday. I know we just had Thanksgiving, but I know some of you get excited for the big Christmas meal. But one of the most common themes I heard in asking my middle school students last Sunday in youth Sunday school was the presence of their loved ones. They were excited to get together with family. They were excited to get together and be in the presence of those they cared about, seeing cousins, relatives, and just being together for Christmas. Isn't that what we all want? We all just want to be together for Christmas. But then I asked, but then how do these things that you look forward to in some way let you down or in some ways fall short? Maybe you didn't get that present you wanted, or maybe that present you wanted broke or got lost, or you just kind of lost interest in it over time. Or when it comes to family, realistically and logistically, it's hard to see everyone and for everyone to be together. Or maybe you would just much rather take a vacation instead of spend your holidays with your family. Or maybe you don't have anyone to be with this Christmas. Or maybe you've lost a loved one, and the holidays are just another reminder of their absence from us and how life is now different. We all have longings. We all have hopes. We all have desires. But perhaps the reason why the things in this life that fall short is because we were made for something more. We were made for something beyond this physical reality of earth that we have. We were made for heaven. We were made to have fellowship with God and to be in His presence. So we pick up our series in Everyday Christmas. Our series Everyday Christmas is based on this devotional from Paul David Tripp, Everyday Gospel, a Christmas devotional. Many of you got copies. I think we might be fresh out. But if your family grabbed one of these, we're on December 8th, obviously, is the date today. And our sermon series will basically just be whatever reading is for that Sunday. That will be the reading for the sermon text. So last week, Pastor Nick preached on Genesis 3, how even in the fall of humanity, the disobedience of Adam and Eve, we still see the promise of Christmas, that the promise that the offspring of Eve would crush the serpent's head was seen even in Genesis 3, and how the gospel or the Christmas gospel message was even there back then in the darkness. Now, you may, if you have the devotional, you might have noticed a little typo. The title of the devotional on that day for December 8th says Psalm 45, even though he talks about and quotes Psalm 42. I'm going to go off Psalm 42. So that's the one that I believe he meant to put in the title there. So I'm going off of Psalm 42, and we're going to read that together today. So if you could open up to Psalm 42 or follow along on the screen, I'm going to read Psalm 42, the whole psalm, verses 1 through 11. And this is what it says. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. From the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this Christmas season longing for hope. We long for your presence. Last week, Pastor Nick talked about hope and the good news, even at the fall. Even though our sin separates us from you, Lord, you have promised to come back for your people. You have promised to destroy the enemy. You have promised to come back to us. Lord, I pray this morning, whatever we're longing for, whatever we're searching for, that we long for you, that we hope in you, that we this Christmas season we would seek to know Christ, to know him, Emmanuel, God with us, and that we would try and seek and look for your presence, that we might find hope in whatever brings us downcast, whatever is bringing us down, whatever tears we may be feeling, whatever hardship we may be going through, that we would hope in you because you are God who saves and you are God who's with us. Speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So you may have noticed the very next psalm in this in the Psalm 42 is very similar. So Psalm 43 can sometimes be read with Psalm 42. It's almost the third stanza of Psalm 42. So Psalm 42 is two stanzas, kind of ending with that same refrain, hope in God, for I shall again praise him. So I focus just on Psalm 42, but sometimes they do kind of combine as if they were maybe one psalm. But so I'm just focusing on Psalm 42 this morning. But the first four verses of Psalm 42, he's describing this experience of separation from the presence of God. His hope is deferred because he hopes to be in God's presence, yet he is far away. That term, hope deferred, comes from Proverbs 13, verse 12. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. His heart is sick because he desires to be in God's presence, yet he's separated from him. That hope to be in God's presence is set aside. It's not fulfilled because he longs for God's presence. He's separated from him, and so his heart is sick. His hope is deferred because he longs for God's presence. And when our hope is in God is deferred, we feel far from him, It produces this deep longing, a thirst for God. So that first line, a thirst for God. The psalmist compares his thirst for God's presence with the thirst of a deer for water. Verses 1 and 2 says, as a deer pants for the flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Imagine that feeling of thirst that you might feel after you haven't had a drink for a long time, or you've been outside, or you've been working hard, and you're just so thirsty. Or think of a deer wandering the wilderness, running away from a predator. Maybe Pastor Nick on a hunting trip, or maybe one of his kids seeking after the deer. It's panting because it's running away. It's longing for fresh water to drink and be refreshed. We too find ourselves wandering a spiritual wilderness, running away from problems, our hurts, our pains, or enemies, both real and spiritual, longing to be refreshed and be satisfied in the presence of God. The psalmist implies that he is far away from the temple in Jerusalem when he says, long to appear before God. He's far from the temple in Jerusalem, the center for corporate worship for the Jews. He's longing to be in that sanctuary where he is in God's presence. Not that God isn't there with him wherever he's at, but where he experiences God's presence most fully in corporate worship in the temple. He is far away from the temple of God, and so he is longing to be in God's presence through worship. Similarly, in Luke 2, Joseph and Mary, they brought Jesus to the temple for purification and to offer a sacrifice according to the law of Moses. They go to the temple, and they met this man named Simeon. And it says this about him in Luke chapter 2. And when time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. See, this Simeon, he was longing for the Savior. He was waiting for God to come back and to redeem them. He was waiting for God to console, to fulfill his promise, to bring consolation to Israel, that God had been silent for hundreds of years and was longing for God to come back and restore them. He was thirsting for God. Are you thirsty? Do you feel like you are in the wilderness? Do you feel far from the Lord? Do you long and thirst for the water of God's presence to drink and never be thirsty again? Then seek God's presence in his sanctuary. Seek God in his corporate worship. If you feel dry in your spiritual life, don't long for the temporary and fleeting pleasures of this life, but seek the presence of God and satisfy your thirst. So not only do we thirst for God, but also our experience of feeling far off from his presence produces in us deep feelings of sadness. It produces deep feelings of sorrow. Hope deferred produces tears for food. Tears for food. What does this mean? Does this mean we literally need to feed on our tears that come out of our eyes? No, but it emphasizes the abundance and the constancy, how constant our tears are when we experience being cut off from him. Verse 3 begins, my tears have been my food day and night. He's saying that his tears are his portion, his diet, his regular meals, every part of the day. He's weeping all the time. Why? The rest of verse 3 says, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? His enemies taunt him and ridicule his faith in God, constantly casting doubt in his heart about God's presence. And this message of God's apparent absence is what drives him to tears. Even the Christmas passages that we often read every Christmas season, which are often presented in a way that is cheerful and lighthearted, and oftentimes that's great when we have, you know, children's our Christmas programs coming up, and there are some really difficult and dangerous and painful things that happen in the Christmas story. Take, for instance, Matthew 2, 16 through 18 tells when King Herod, he was tricked by the wise men, became so furious that he ordered to kill all the male babies in Bethlehem, about which it says, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Christmas brings hope to the downcast because it actually acknowledges the true darkness so that the true light can shine even brighter. It doesn't ignore the dark. It doesn't gloss over the hardships of our life, but addresses the dark reality of sin and separation from God so that it can also offer the light that the darkness cannot overcome. Do you have tears in abundance? Do you get messages, whether from your own mind or from others or from the spiritual enemy, the devil, that sow seeds of doubt that God is absent, that he's not with you? The feeling of separation from God is the most miserable and depressing experience one can have. It reminds us of what Pastor Nick preached to us last Sunday in Genesis 3, whereby sin and the disobedience of Adam and Eve brought about death and darkness because of separation from God. Even the Lord Jesus himself, when he took upon himself the sins of the world on the cross, cried out in Matthew 27, 46, my God, why have you forsaken me? So if you have tears, pour out your heart before him. Cast your cares upon him. Cast your burden on the Lord, for he cares for you. He will sustain you. Even Jesus' soul was troubled and sorrowful, and he made his request known to his Father in heaven. Christmas is a time of light and hope, yes, but not in a cheery, kind of put on a happy face. The Christmas message takes into account the darkness that sin has brought into our world and offers a realistic hope and light in the midst of deep darkness. Thirst for God, tears for food, and things were good. When our hope is deferred, we often think back to when times were better. We think back to when times and things were good. While we may shed many tears throughout our lives and may go through seasons where we feel distant, we often remind ourselves when things were good. We remember the good old days, those good Christmases where we all were together. We might remember when we felt particularly close to God or when even we came first to faith in Christ. The joy of God's presence. That is what the psalmist does in this passage. Verse 4, he says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. The singer here is reminding himself of the times when he felt close to God, worshiping him in the temple with the people of God. He is reminding himself of being in the presence of God through corporate worship. When we remember the joys of Christmases past, what do we think of? Maybe presents, good food, fun vacations, maybe. But for many of us, it's the gathering of loved ones being together on Christmas. But as we get older and things change and circumstances change, often our Christmas present doesn't have the same glow about them as before, and we remember and think back to when times seemed good. So too, in our spiritual lives, our hope is deferred, and when we compare where we are now with where we used to be, especially when where we are now feels especially difficult. Now this goes to show how very important it is that when we feel distant from God, that we seek his presence, not just on our own, but right here, in corporate worship. Not that God is absent outside the church or the church is the only way to kind of mediate a relationship with God, but we must be careful not to neglect to gather together and worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because corporate worship encourages us in a special way when the word of God is preached and the praises of God's people around us encourage us in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, and the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper are practiced, and other people can keep watch on our souls so that we are reminded of God's presence in the lives of those who believe. We often in our culture make our Christian life so individualistic that we fail to benefit from and participate in the building up the body of Christ, that we may grow more fully in maturity and in faith. I know for me, the times I've felt really close to God are in times of corporate worship, whether at camp or whether at a church service or maybe at a evangelistic meeting. I know many of you have had history in your life or a retreat of some kind, but that the gathering together is where we experience the presence of God in a unique way. Not that we can't experience God in a devotional time, but our lives are not... Our desires for God's presence in corporate worship, we must not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. So we must gather together in corporate worship, especially when we feel downcast. So point number two, what do we do when we feel this hopelessness? When our hope is deferred, when we feel downcast? What is our response to our tears when we feel distant from God and we long to delight and worship in his presence? We direct our hope to God. We must proactively and intentionally direct our souls to hope in God. Hope must be directed to God. And to direct our souls, to place our hope in God, we must examine our souls. We must perform soul examination. Like a surgeon who carefully and tactfully takes out their scalpel and investigates the problem within. Or think about if there's a lawyer in a courtroom cross-examining someone on the witness stand. Imagine you are the lawyer and you're examining your own soul. You're questioning your own soul. That's what the psalmist says in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? He does not dismiss or ignore his feelings, but directly addresses his soul and questions, why is it that his soul feels cast down? Why do you feel in turmoil? But neither does he simply accept his feelings as gospel, as his feelings are the ultimate source of truth in his life. If you've known, Pastor Nick is a big fan of Martin Lloyd-Jones and his book, Spiritual Depression. He's quoted this a couple times that I've heard at least. But in his book, in Spiritual Depression, a quote, he says, I suggest the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression is this, that we allow ourself to talk to us instead of talking to ourself. Have you realized that the most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. Preach to yourself. Question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God. Instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. Therefore, we must, like the surgeon, examine our own souls, and in response to our sadness and despair, we must question the thoughts in our heads to see if they really are true, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. We must not put our ultimate trust in our feelings or depend on them as an accurate and infallible source of reality. We are no more saved by our feelings as we are saved by our good works, as Charles Spurgeon once said. Our heart is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Our feelings are fleeting, shifting, changing all the time. They're unreliable. We must question our feelings, talk to our feelings, and judge them according to the word of God. So examine our souls, soul examination. To direct our hope, we must also perform soul exhortation, soul encouragement, self-encouragement. We must examine our souls, question our thoughts, and speak rather than listen to ourselves. But what do we say to ourselves? How should we speak to our souls when they are downcast? We perform self-exhortation. Amid our sadness, we must encourage ourselves to set our hope in God. The psalmist continues verse 5 with the imperative, the command, hope in God. He goes from questioning his soul to commanding and encouraging his own soul to hope. This reminds us, if you're familiar with King David in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David and his men, him and his men return to Ziklag to find out that the Amalekites had overcome that city. They burned it with fire and they carried away all the women and the sons and the daughters. And then it says this in verse 6, when they returned to Ziklag, it says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters." But what did David do? He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. We must encourage ourselves. We must exhort our souls to hope in God. We must strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We too, like David, in those moments where we find ourselves in deep distress, anxiety, even when others might hate us or mean us harm, we must encourage ourselves and strengthen ourselves in God. We not only question our hearts, but also encourage our hearts to set hope in God, in who he is and what he's done for us. This doesn't mean that we just dismiss feelings or altogether, or simply just put on a happy face, or that we bypass our emotions and just bottle them up in order to seem spiritual on the outside and just say, "Oh, I'm just going to hope in God. I'm not going to feel anything." It doesn't mean that we don't grieve our losses. There are indeed appropriate times for grief and lament. But it does mean that we do not grieve without hope. We actively encourage ourselves to hope in God in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our anxiety. Even our Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows, yet he nonetheless submitted to the will of his Father. Just as Christ was both fully man and fully God, our souls can at times have both sorrow and hope at the same time. Sorrow for the pains of this life, the griefs of this life, the hardship of this life, yet unwavering hope for the life to come. Thus, it is especially when we are most distressed that we must encourage and exhort our souls to hope in God. So, soul examination, soul exhortation. Third, soul exaltation, soul praise. We must encourage our souls to praise God in the midst of our downcast feelings. Why then should we hope in God? What is the reason or the grounds by which we set our hope in God? What is the sure-footed, rock-solid, firm foundation upon which we base our hope when we are downcast? Because of his saving power to bring us back to himself, that we might praise him in his presence. We can hope in God because we are confident of soul exaltation. We are confident that we will praise God despite our circumstances because God is a God who saves. He's faithful to his people. He won't abandon us or leave us forsaken. The psalmist gives the reason, the grounds for hoping in God. At the end of verse 5, he says, hope in God, I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Even though he may be far from God's presence in the temple in Jerusalem, he can hope in God because he is confident God will bring him back to his presence. God will bring him back, that he won't feel far off forever. He understood and trusted in the character and nature of God to save him and bring him back to himself that he may praise God in his temple. It's not that, "Oh, I don't feel like praising God right now. Someday I'll praise him, just not right now." He's saying, "For I will again praise him in his presence. I will again worship him." In Luke chapter 1, we read the story of Zechariah, kind of this connection between salvation and praise. In Luke chapter 1, the father of John the Baptist, who prophesied by the Holy Spirit, he says this, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And later in speaking about John the Baptist, his son, he says this in verses 76 through 79, "And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Thus, no matter our circumstances, we must learn to praise God. Not blindly, not hoping in God just blindly, but based on who God is and because of his salvation. We can set our hope in God because we are confident that God will bring us through any trial, through any difficulty or challenge, because he is God who loves us, who forgives us, who saves us, and ultimately will bring us back to himself forever in heaven, where we will praise him to no end. So hope deferred, hope directed, and finally, hope discovered. So when we say hope in God, what do we mean? What about God are we putting our hope in? First, we must find hope in the presence of God. In the second stanza of our psalm, the writer goes into more detail about his circumstances. Verses 6 and 7 say, "My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." The psalmist is far from Jerusalem, from the temple of God. The psalmist is far from Jerusalem, from the temple of God, and he's probably located somewhere north of Jerusalem, maybe around the Sea of Galilee. We don't know exactly why he was driven there. Maybe he was driven there from his enemies, but he is downcast from the distance from God's presence. And this experience, like the roar of waterfalls and waves from raging sea going over him, feels overwhelming. Yet what does he do? He remembers God. It says, "My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you." At Christmas time, we remember the birth of Christ, and we hope in the presence of God come to earth in Jesus. And we know this passage, Matthew 1:23, quoting Isaiah 7, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." When our soul is cast down, we must therefore remember God. Remember his presence. Even though we might feel far away from him or feel overwhelmed at times, we must remember that Christ has come to us and that his presence of his spirit is with us. No matter how dark things are, how downcast our souls may become, we must remember Jesus is our light in the darkness, and that darkness will not overcome it. Number two, hope discovered, presence of God. We find hope also in the promise of God. God is with us. But what gives us that certainty that he will stay with us? It's the promise of God to continue to be with us according to his steadfast love and faithfulness. Verse 8, he says, "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me." The word Lord here, "by the day the Lord," is not just the Hebrew word Adonai, which means Lord, but the covenant name of God, Yahweh. The I am who I am, which is the only time it occurs in this psalm and emphasizes the covenant and promise-keeping nature of God with his people. The word steadfast love, as I've mentioned before here, is God's chesed. It's that covenant love, that faithful love, even at times tough love, that endures with us and is faithful to us through thick and thin, even our own sin. God issues his promise-keeping love all day and all night. It's not because we were lovely that he loved us, but he loved us to make us lovely. He initiates towards us, the promise of God to love us even while we were enemies. God showed his love for us even while we were enemies. Christ died for us. God moves towards us. That's his promise. At Christmas, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the Lord kept his promise to send a ruler from himself, as he prophesied in Micah chapter 5. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, who is coming forth is from of old, from ancient days, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." We must remember the promises of God. He doesn't promise life will be easy. We should remember the things that God doesn't promise, as well as the things that he does promise. He doesn't promise life will be easy. In fact, he does. Jesus promises that we will have trouble in this life, he tells his disciples, but he says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." He does promise that he is with us, that all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The same Jesus that says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," and say, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," he says, "For I am with you even to the ends of the age." When we are downcast, we must hold on to the promises of God with all the strength that we have, with everything we have. We grab into a promise of God and we hold on to it for dear life. So presence of God, promise of God. Third, we find hope in prayer to God. Find hope in prayer to God. Not necessarily that our hope is in our prayers in and of themselves, but our hope is in the one to whom we pray when our souls are cast down. The end of verse 8 says, "And at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." The song in the night is the psalmist's prayer to God who gave him life. And in verse 9, it says he calls God his rock. Right before he goes on and pours out his heart before God, he trusts that God is his rock. And then proceeds to cast his cares to him, saying, "Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?'" The psalmist prays to God and pours out his soul, his complaint before him, and repeats the familiar refrain in verse 11, "Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" The response is the same: "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." This reminds us also of a short passage in the kind of Christmas scriptures. We read in Luke 2, it mentions the prophetess Anna. Maybe you remember her, who was present when Jesus was brought to the temple after his birth, shortly after Simeon. It says of Anna in verses 36 through 38, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." Now, we don't know a lot from these three verses about Anna, but we know that it was after the loss of her husband, after 7 years of marriage, that she spent her entire widowhood devoting herself to prayer. It was the life of prayer that gave her hope in her loss, and ultimately led her to see the birth of our Savior and testify to the others around her of God's redemption to his people. We must remember to pray. We must remember to pray to God amid our distress. On one hand, I have at times in my life felt so overwhelmed by my circumstances that I have neglected the practice of prayer, just seeking other things for distraction or to not think about my circumstances. But those are the very moments that we need prayer the most. Our hope in prayer is that we draw close to our Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us and draws near to us, especially when we are brokenhearted. In Psalm 55, it says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you, for he will not permit the righteous to be moved. On the other hand, we sometimes think that the spiritually mature thing in our lives is to immediately acquiesce to our circumstances and accept them as they are, but not go to our Father in prayer. But we see something different with Jesus. He prays in the garden. He asks, Father, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. But then he trusts, yet not my will, but your will be done. Even the Apostle Paul, he prays three times that the Lord would remove the thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. But he trusts in Jesus' words, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We must carve out time in our days, or even in the middle of the night when we can't sleep, to be alone with God our Father, who hears us. To pour out our whole hearts, our anxieties, our burdens, that we might be sustained in our lives. The hope of Christmas for the downcast is this: the presence of God. The presence of God come to earth. That is our hope. That God has come to us in the birth of Jesus Christ to bring salvation for sinners separated from God, that all who would repent and believe in Christ might be with him forever and might praise him in heaven, saying, my salvation and my God. So whatever you are looking forward to this Christmas, I'll invite the worship team to come on up. So whatever you are looking forward to this Christmas, look forward to the hope of God's presence. Seek God's presence. Seek the hope of Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we seek you. We long for you. Our hearts, they thirst for you. Lord, forgive us for seeking other things for satisfaction, for seeking fulfillment, for longing for other things other than you that ultimately let us down. Help us to find our fulfillment and satisfaction in your presence. Lord, help us to seek you, seek your presence in corporate worship, to not neglect to meet together, that we may be encouraged, that we may be sustained by your word and through the praises of your people. Lord, help us to commit to prayer. Help us to not listen to our feelings, but to speak to our feelings, to hope in God, to pour out our hearts before you, to cast our cares upon you, for you care for us. Help us to hold on to your promises for dear life, that you are with us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, for those who are downcast, Lord, I pray you would encourage them. I pray that they would cast their cares upon you, that they'd set their hope in you, to hope in you, the God of salvation, the God who is faithful to save. That all who haven't put their trust in Jesus would repent of their sins and put their trust in you today, Lord. Today is the day of salvation. And this Christmas, Lord, I pray that we would all have the Christmas hope for the downcast, the hope of your presence, Emmanuel, God with us. In Jesus' name, amen.